All right, let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to Acts chapter 5, if you will. And we're working our way through the book of Acts. And of course, this is the beginning of the church, in the first century church. And what we're seeing is getting some, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, the law of first mention. The law of first mention is basically, you know, one thing I think we forget is that the Bible didn't just accidentally get written, okay? The Bible wasn't just a bunch of things that guys happened to write, and they said, well, I like that. Well, let's put that in there. Okay, I like that. Let's put that in there. Well, that sounds pretty good. Let's put that in there. That's not the way the Bible was put together. See, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means it's like God breathed. The Bible says that we have a more sure word of truth. Peter says that, he says, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote as God moved what they now I'm not saying he moved their hand, but the Lord moved their heart and their soul, and what they wrote was inspired of God. Now, the fact is, God didn't say, you know what, I wonder what else we need to put in this book. Oh, I guess I haven't put that in here. Let's put this in it. No. The Bible says in Psalm 119, I think it's verse 86. Is that right? Psalm 119, 86. Nope. Anyway, it's in there. It says, forever thy word are settled in heaven. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. And that, what that means is when God put that together, there it is. 89, Psalm 119, 89. I was dyslexic there. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Now that means when God wrote the word of God, it was already settled before the first letter was written on a page. He knew what was going on. God can do that. He's God. And so he wrote the word of God. So when he wrote the word of God, he has it all ready to go. And we might think it seems to be a little bit disjointed, but it's not. It's all exactly the way he wanted. And God in his faithfulness has preserved his word for us to have. Now, I say all this to say this. We have the dispensations of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is telling us that we're sinners. It's our schoolmaster to convince us that there's nobody saved by the works of righteousness. There's not one that is saved by the law. Nobody can keep the whole law. We cannot do it. Now, we have some people who want to tell you everybody that they did, and you know, you got a few folks who walk around like they think they did, but they didn't, because somebody in the world is talking to me here. But I keep walking around, I'm dinging, dinging, dinging here. But anyway, nobody is perfect. But God is. And so God, for Old Testament tells us that we've got a problem, and it's a sin problem, and we can't take care of it. The New Testament comes in and says, I've got the answer, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And how is that? Well, God commanded, he showed, he proved, God commanded his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, Christ died for us. He died in our place. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Somebody has to die. Somebody has to pay for our sins, and Jesus was willing to go to the cross in our place and pay for our sins. Now, that's what the New Testament is doing. So, you have the books of the history in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Those are all books of history. And then you've got the Psalms and the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and that's the book of poetry. You have the poets. And then you've got all these prophets which occurred during the history time. And that's all in there. And that's all in the Old Testament. Jesus said, remember he said in the Last Supper, he said, this is the blood of the New Testament. This is my blood in the New Testament which has been shed for you. A new meaning, a new program, a new covenant, a new way of a new scripture, if you will. And so when we get to the New Testament, he is now offering us eternal life. Now when we get to the book of when we get to the New Testament, we have the same type thing. We have books of history. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Those are all books of history. Those are events. They're the four accounts of the life of Christ coming from four different points of view. You got Matthew, which shows Jesus as the king. You've got Mark, which shows Jesus as the suffering servant. We've got Luke, that shows Jesus as the Son of Man, and he's touched with our infirmities. And then you have the book of John, which shows Jesus as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It shows us who he is. Then that's the life of Jesus, the aspects of the life of Jesus. Well, then when we get to the book of Acts covers the beginning right after Jesus ascends to heaven and the beginning of the church and takes us up through a good bit of Paul's life. Now, not the entire part, but it gives us a good bit of the early part of the church. Now, what's he doing here? He's establishing what are we supposed to be doing now in this age. We are living right now what they call the age of grace, the church age, even the time of the Gentiles, if you will. They're not exactly the same, but real close, the same thing. And God's job is right now, the job that God has for us right now is what he said, the last thing before he went to heaven. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize in the name of the Son of God, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Supposed to go out, get folks saved, get them growing in the Lord, and teach them the Word of God. That's what we're doing. That's what you do. Now, the reason the church has not been very effective in these last 50, 60 years is because we forgot that's our job. We think our job is to hand out food. Well, there's nothing wrong with handing out food, but that's not our main job. Some people think it's our job to put on a good show. Well, listen, if we're going to put on a program, I want to do it nice. But that's not our main job. Our job is to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teach them enough so they understand it, so they'll stand for Christ, live for Christ, and in that long word, and then you, for the rest of their life, you're teaching them the Word of God so they can observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success, Joshua 1:8 says. And so that's what we're supposed to do. So in the book of Acts, we're sort of the beginning of the New Testament. Now, again, I just went around, as my dad said, Robin Hood's barn to get here. Robin Hood's barn's the whole forest, let's say, you know. And so in the book of Acts, there's some things he says for the very first time. And there's something very important we're going to see tonight that God is presenting to us for the very first time. Now, it's going to seem like God's getting kind of overkill here, literally. God's getting kind of overboard here. It's just the way it always has to be. Now, remember, God is merciful and God is gracious. But God wants us to know truth. And God is serious about us knowing truth. And he's serious about us living for him and living righteously. Now, if he killed us every time we sinned, there wouldn't be anybody here for me to preach to. And there wouldn't be anybody here to preach to you. So God doesn't send us all to hell because, you know, he has to meet us in mercy. But he has to teach us some things. And sometimes God does some drastic things to get our attention. Now, the church has been growing and the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of the people, and they've become very loving, very caring, and very generous. In chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. So as the people who believed in the name of Jesus Christ as the Savior, and they were starting to gather together and it become a way a church should be, of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So they were sharing what they need, and then he says, but they were preaching the gospel. Now, there's a reason why he put those things together. He's saying this, the church was doing what it was supposed to do. giving out the gospel. Now, if the church is doing what it's supposed to do, don't you think that God wants the church to keep doing it? All right, this is common sense. But what if they all die of starvation? Why would God let the church fall apart financially if that would stop them from doing the work that they were trying to do? So in other words, they're saying, we're basically as best we can, no, we're not perfect, we're doing what God wants us to do, so you could kind of say we're right with God. And so God was taking care of them. So you know what that meant? They weren't worried about not having what they need. And so if they gave something to somebody else, it was okay because God will make up the difference someplace else. What's it going to do? Starve us to death? You're not going to do that. Now, it's not like we've got one over on him. It's not like that. It's just saying we're doing right. We're right with God. He's going to take care of us. And so it says they had great power. Verse 33, the apostles witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he bought it. He said, here's some money. Do what you need to do with it. No big deal. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You could do with it whatever you want. It's your land, your money. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast lied unto men. I'm sorry, lied hath not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, and gave up the ghost. He died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now, in that society, they buried you the day you died. There was no embalming. There was nothing else. They didn't want any disease. So if you died, you must have a problem. And so the basic custom was get them in the ground before they cause any other damage. I mean, they're dead. What are we going to do? And so they buried him. His wife didn't even know it. Verse 7. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it? By the way, notice how they said that it didn't matter how much or how little the land sold for. It wasn't like it was whether it was a big lie or a little lie, a whole lot of money or not much money at all. That's not the point. Let me say this. There are people who think, well, it's a lie if it's a big lie. It's robbery if it's worth a lot. But to go past the checkout counter at Walmart and slip a candy bar in your pocket and walk out the door, well, that's just a candy bar. It's no big deal. You see what I'm saying? Now, if I walk out there with a TV set, that's a different story. But you know, in God's eyes, both of those were stealing. And here's the you say, well, no one saw. In fact, he said, you didn't really lie to the people. They didn't even know you did this. They had no idea you were lying. They think you're doing just fine. But God knows that you lied about this. And so you know what the greatest loss when you tell little quote unquote little white lie? Well, it's no big deal, it's not hurting anybody. That's what we think. Or we take something that's not ours. Remember that old Johnny Cash song about his car? I can't sing it for you. Somebody around here could probably sing it for you. But it's a 57 Chevy 66 Chrysler. Oh man, but it was all the same brand. He worked at the car factory. He took a piece home every so often and put it in his garage, and finally he put this thing together. And it had a transmission from this year and a rear end from here and a couple fenders from this age and this one here, you know, and a steering wheel from, and he put together and that was his car, you know, and they laugh about it because he took one piece at a home and at a time. And well, nobody missed it. Didn't hurt anybody. Here's the biggest danger in all that. God knows. And it hurts our relationship with God. He said, you lied to the Holy Ghost. Now, when's the last time you saw the Holy Ghost? He said, you lied, and you didn't think anybody saw it. But God saw it because the Lord is Spirit. Verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt, to try? Look at it this way, to see what God will do. See if you could get away with it. Don't you realize who God is, he says? I mean, do you really think you can do something and God didn't see it? And you know, we do that these days. We think as long as man didn't see it, nobody saw it. The transgression of the wicked tells my heart there's no fear of God before their eyes, Psalm 36. That says they don't believe that God sees it. The danger is not necessarily that everybody else sees, though we feel embarrassed because they caught us in something. But for some reason, if they don't catch us, we're not embarrassed that God caught us in something. Verse 9, then Peter said to her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. When it says great fear, there is a certain sense of being afraid, but there's a certain sense of reverence. God's serious about this. I would think that most of us would not walk into the Oval Office in Washington, D.C. in the White House and say, hey, Joe, I got something to talk to you about. Now, I'm not particularly a Joe Biden supporter. Do with that as you want. But be honest with you, I wouldn't say, hey, Joe, I'm going to run something past you. I wouldn't do that. And yet there are people who are almost that flippant in their dealings with God. Well, God, why'd you do that? I don't think I'd even go in and say, Joe, why'd you do that? There are people who get mad at God because they don't like what he did. Or they're going to do as they please, think, well, he'll just keep his nose out of it. Now, whether you agree with what God did and whether you think it's righteous or not, be honest with you, it's not your call. And it is, whether you like it or not, the right thing, because God's always right. But I don't understand. Well, that's because his ways are higher than your ways and his thoughts than your thoughts. Last week, we're going to jump here. You got the answers from before. Last week at number four, I'm taking too much time here. I don't know why I'm taking so much time here tonight. We saw number four, an example of Christian generosity. On the inside of your paper there, Christian generosity, number four. We saw that this fellow by the name of Barnabas, whose name literally means the son of the Holy Ghost. Not that he's the son of God, but it basically means that consolation is the same word we get the Holy Ghost from, paraclete, which means the comforter who will come, the one who goes along beside of us. They said he is such an encourager. He is such a comforter. He is the grace that just oozes out of Barnabas. It's almost like he's the embodiment of the Holy Spirit himself. That's what that name really means, son of consolation. And so Barnabas, he didn't think anything bad. Apparently he had some land, he sold it, and he just did what everybody else did. Well, apparently, the way it looks like, Ananias and Sapphira saw that they did that. And my guess is, I don't know why they brought this out, but they didn't really tell us about anybody else, but a bunch of people apparently had done that. But somehow, Barnabas apparently was kind of noted. And he was kind of a leader. There was something about him, apparently, because we know later he goes on missionary journeys with Paul and so forth and so on. So there was something special about Barnabas. He was a noticeable kind of guy. And so he got a lot of accolades, if you will, a lot of pats on the back from having given us money. Well, Ananias and Sapphira got to looking at this, and they said, you know what? We could do that. And so they decide to sell a piece of land. And when they got all the money in their pocket, they thought, what a lot of money. Do we really want to give all that to the church? I mean, we kind of have some needs ourselves, don't we? But what was being the general practice was people were selling houses or lands, and they would bring whatever they got and give it to the disciples. Now, they weren't teaching socialism. The church was not saying this is what you've got to do. There was none of that. It was just that people just felt, you know what? These people are Christians. They're having a hard time. There's a lot of folks, when they were Jewish, became Christian. The rest of the Jews wouldn't come to their shop and buy. Parents would disown them. They literally would have funerals for family members who became Christians because you're dead to me. You no longer exist. So they shunned them. It was like they wouldn't even have an association. They wouldn't buy their products, wouldn't buy their produce, it was almost like you were all on your own. And so they said, but you know what? God will take care of us. We'll just have to take care of each other. This is our family now. We're all children of God. And so they said, well, you know what? I don't have any cash to help this guy out, but the fact is, I got this lot back here, we're not going to use. I'll just sell that, get the money out of that, and help these folks out. And so they did, and they said, gave it to the apostles and said, if you see somebody have a need, take care of them. And so that was the general policy. They gave the whole thing over. Well, Ananias and Sapphira decided they were going to sell their land. They had this money. But they didn't give it all, which was fine. That's not the problem. The assumption here is Barnabas came and gave all the money that he had, the place that he sold. Then Ananias and Sapphira came, and they put, we sold some land here. Here's the money. So what's the big deal? They had a whole lot more money than they had. Why are they complaining? Why is God complaining? God doesn't need our money. You know what he wants? Our heart. He wants us. But when we lie to him, we're not being transparent. He doesn't have our heart. Have you ever had somebody that was very important, maybe a bosom buddy, you know, BFF and all this kind of stuff, you know, or maybe it was a spouse, and you found out they hadn't been honest with you? And you know what you think? I thought I had their heart, but I guess I don't quite. And here's the thing, you can't get this past God. God, It's you know remember when you were in school and your teachers had eyes in the back of their head? God has eyes all over his head. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Do you think he who made the eyes, do you think he cannot see? He who made the ears, do you think he cannot hear? And so God is establishing something in the church. And I'll give you a whole bunch of this at one time. But since I'm kind of doing it this way, I'll go a little step further here. He wants a church of honest Christians. He doesn't want folks playing church. He doesn't want artificial Christians. I'll guarantee you there are more people who've left church and Christianity in the dust because of some hypocritical Christian. I'll guarantee you there are somebody who names the name of Christ who didn't live like Christ, who's driven more people away from Christ than the devil himself. Because you know what the devil believes. Now, on the other hand, if you're looking at the church to find example of perfection, you're looking in the wrong place. Because we're sinners saved by grace. But that doesn't give us an excuse. In fact, we ought to be proven and found blameless. Now, we're not perfect. But we ought to live in such a way that you say, well, you just can't fault that guy. I mean, there's this lady. I don't think there's anything we could fault them with about. And that's the way it should be. Number five, the first recorded instance of spiritual hypocrisy. Took a long time to get the first blank, didn't it? This is the first recorded. It's first mention. That's why I went through all that. When God gives a first mention of something, he is making a point. And God has made the first mention of spiritual hypocrisy in the church. And he's here to make a point. Now, it's here in this book at this time to make a point to us. But it happened so early on in the actual first century church, the beginning of the church, that he was setting up a precedence, if you will. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. But then it says, but. It goes on, it says, but a certain man. Why does the word but there in the first verse there is going along? Remember the chapter division where it says chapter 5, the original Bible did not have that chapter 5 in there. In fact, it didn't have all those numbers in there. Those were all put there to help us find where we are. That's all it is. Help us find where we are. So what you want to say is, in verse 36 of chapter 4, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of his price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see, that's the connection. There's an obvious connection. Barnabas did this, and they said, okay. And so they did too, but it wasn't quite the same. In contrast to, in other words, the flip side of, when you have a church, you have people. When you have people, you have sin. I'm not justifying it, and we need to keep as much of it out of as we can. But it happens. Letter B. Spiritual hypocrisy may look good on the outside. May look good on the outside. Now, in the Bible, names, God gives us names of people. A lot of times those names are trying to add a little insight to the story. Ananias, the name Ananias means favored of God. Look at it that way. Ananias, God likes him. His name means God likes me. God thinks I'm pretty good. Sapphira, she means a gem, a sapphire. Sapphire is the same word from a sapphire, a gem. So in other words, God likes him and she's a real gem. I mean, I'm serious. He puts that in there just to kind of give us that connotation. So here's a couple that looks like one of the upstanding couples of the church. They're doing fine. And so the couple appear to be blessed by God and just a real gem of a couple. But you know, I hate to say it, you can't always judge a book by its cover. In fact, to be honest with you, the more you look inside the book sometimes, the more you realize the cover has nothing to do with what's on the inside. Number six, the difference between Christian generosity and religious pride may be as simple as the attitude, watch, and the motive of the heart behind the action. The difference between Christian generosity and religious pride may be as simple as the attitude and the motive of the heart behind the action. Verse 2 says, and they kept back part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now listen to me. Let's say they sold the land. And let's say they thought it was worth $25,000. But they got $30,000. But it's really only worth about $25,000. So they thought, you know what, they're not expecting us to bring $30,000. They're expecting us to bring somewhere around $25,000. Why don't we bring them the $25,000 and stick the other $5,000 in our pocket? Could they have done that? Yes. But the implication here is they came and said, this is what we got for the land. $25,000, well, that's about what it's worth. That's good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. My extra $5 right here in my pocket. Bless your heart, you gave the whole thing. And they let him believe that. Now watch me. Is the church better off by $25,000? Yes. See, this is how we justify sin. But when we justify sin, we're justifying being separated from God because sin has separated us from God. It is not what we have done. It is what the heart has felt in the middle, what our heart has done inside. Listen, if a man commits adultery, it's wrong. But Jesus said, if you look upon a woman and lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Yeah, but I didn't touch her. I mean, the heart. That's why when we're going to get saved, it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. What happens in the heart determines what happens between you and God. He that comes to him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We got to worship him in who we are on the inside, and we better be honest about what's on the inside. Spirit and in truth. We can look just fine. So, well, why should anybody be upset? No one needs to be upset. And fact is, the church is better off. But he's making a precedence here. It doesn't say they lied out loud and claimed that they were giving a total purchase price of land. Watch. It was simply an implication that they had given the entire proceeds from the sale because that was what others were doing. They just allowed everyone to assume and to think they were doing the same thing. Don't answer this question. How many times did somebody give you credit for something that you didn't do and you just let them think that? That's what we just did here. Well, that's no big deal. Nobody's hurt. No. But the Holy Spirit knows I lied. Well, who? Yeah, but you see, if they don't know I lied, I might get a promotion. God promotes and puts down whom he will. In fact, if man promotes me, I might get promoted to someplace I don't want to be. If God promotes me, I'll be right where I'm supposed to be. See, there's a way too many folks who, well, I believe God, and I've talked about it. You say, well, you believe God. Well, then do you trust him? If you trust him, then you're going to have to obey him. And if lying is lying, is lying is lying is lying, then if I lie a little or I lie a lot, I've lied and I've gone against God. I break the law at one point, I've broken the whole law. And we justify these little sins and this and that and the other thing. We think, well, God will be just fine with me. You say, well, oh my soul, preacher, I can't live up to that standard. No, you can't. But if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. And watch this. Will we ever be perfect? No. But I'll tell you this. If you confess your sins regularly, you'll get tired of it. And you'll stop doing things that you have to confess if you truly fear God. It'll change who you are. I don't want to go home. It's like the guy said, I don't want to go home now. I've got to meet. My wife's going to be at the door. She's going to be mad at me. You know? You don't want to go, you know what I'm talking about? And so a lot of people are like the same thing. Well, I don't want to talk to God because I know what I did wrong. I'm not going to. And you know what you do? We just kind of close that part of our life off because we don't want to have to deal with it. So you know what? Now what we're doing? We're walking in the dark and not in the light. But he doesn't walk in the dark. He only walks in the light. And now I wonder why I feel like I'm walking through life alone. Well, that's because you took a different path. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many that go in thereat. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. But, I mean, that kind of restricts you. I mean, you can't do this, can't do that. I mean, you got to be honest all the time. Come on, let's get real. I mean, well, it leads to life. They sold a possession, which was fine. They gave a portion of the price to be distributed to those in need, which was fine. Whether they had given the full price of the land or just a portion of the price of the land, it would have been generous of them. And that's still true. The problem was not that they wanted to give some away and keep some. The problem was not that they wanted to keep a portion of the proceeds of the sale of the land. That was not the problem. The problem was with that they wanted to appear to be something they were not. To get position in the context of the church, in the context of society. That was it. Letter B. They were seeking recognition, not righteousness. They were seeking recognition and not seeking righteousness. There's an awful lot of people, see, they look like they were seeking righteousness. Look how righteous they are. They sold land and gave it. Boy, you know what? I don't know if I could have done that. There they did it. Aren't they something? But see, righteousness wants to be right before God's eyes. What they were looking for was recognition in man's eyes. And woe unto you when all the world speaks well of you. We can do all we want to make everybody seem like we're really something, but God knows what we are. And that's the relationship I need to keep open and keep clean. That's who is going to provide my needs. That's who's going to hear my prayers. That's the one's going to give me wisdom to raise my kids. That's the one's going to be wisdom to run the church, to lead the church. That's the one's going to give me the understanding. You say, well, he's going to, is he, Listen, I don't want anything to take the edge off my relationship with him, because I might miss something. So you say, well, you're perfect. No, I'm not perfect. But as soon as I've done something that I realize I've done, confess it, forsake it. Sorry, I'm not going to do that again. But I'll be something else I'll mess up on. There's always something. Their fault came in that they led the church to believe that they were sacrificially given the entire purchase price to God. They were thinking of the impression they would make on those who saw them give their money instead of thinking of the eyes of the Almighty God looking down upon them as they committed the sin. They were thinking about everybody else's eyes. They forgot that God's looking too. Let us see. As soon as our quote-unquote righteous deeds become an avenue to receive personal glory, the deed becomes sin instead of righteousness. I'm sorry. It's tough stuff. As soon as our righteous deeds become an avenue to receive personal glory, the deed becomes sin instead of righteousness. Proverbs 21:4, an high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. You know what that means? Is it wrong to plow your field and plant your corn? Of course not. But the wicked says, look what I did. Look what I did. But do you know what? When he takes the seed and he puts that in the ground, can he make it grow? In fact, if he's not right with God, God can say, well, you know what you need? You need a little water, don't you? But I'm going to turn the faucet off. What you need is a little sunlight, don't you? I'm going to bring in the clouds. I'm going to make it cold. You're supposed to have that corn in by March, so you can have it up and going and selling it at the wagon out there along the stand about June. But it rains and 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 it rains. You can't get it in. And yet God says, if you obey me and do what I say, I'll give you the early rain and the latter rain. That's what he said. But maybe I won't give you any rain at all. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Look what I did. No, you didn't do it. And watch this. If you get the rain at the right time and you get the sunshine at the right time, you still can't make it grow. Because God has put the life inside the seed. You can't take a piece of wood and inject it with life and plant it. Here's a seed. I bought a big bag of grass seed the other year. And then the next spring, I thought, I'm going to use it. It died. It sat in there all winter. Got cold. It froze. And I tried, there was a couple of them that sprang, but most of it was gone. But it looks good. You know, I plant it the same way you plant the other seed. But it didn't grow. It was old seed. It was dead. I wasn't able to put the life in the seed, and I can't keep the light in the seed, and I can't put life back in the seed. Life is of God. In him was life. The life was the light of men. Matthew 6:1. They have their reward. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Don't give your, you're doing all your stuff that you're trying to give out and be generous to everybody. Don't do it in front of everybody. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in their synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, when you give things to the poor, those that you need, or charity, whatever, or to the Lord, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Ananias and Sapphira says, we sold some land. There's the money. He said, what's that bulge in your pocket? Just a little change we got. Now, how they knew and how they made, I don't know the whole conversation, but somehow they knew, and maybe the Holy Spirit told him, they didn't give all of it. He said, well, what's the big deal? Because God says, that's not how a church is going to be blessed. Listen, you know what happens? And this happens in churches. One person gives something, and then he said, well, that's pretty good. I said, well, I'll do that. In fact, it's almost like a poker game. I'll give that and I'll raise you 10. Well, is that right? I'll see your 10, I'll raise you into 10 more. Oh, is that right? Well, I'll see your raise, and I'm going to raise you 20 more. Now this is the sad part. There are churches who start trying to raise money for projects. And they say, would anybody make a pledge? We're looking to raise some money here. Well, I'll give you $100. And so somebody over here says, well, I'll give you $100. And someone else says, well, I'll give you $150. He said, what's so bad about that? And I think what's really bad is the preacher's sitting on the platform watching, thinking he's doing a good thing, while his members are trying to outbid each other. You know what they're really doing? They're gambling on the chance of getting the most prestige. Now, I'm not saying everybody who gave money was doing that, but I'll tell you, it breeds that. I've had people say, well, you know, we opened it up there and someone offered this. Before long, we had $15,000. We said, isn't that a wonderful thing? It is a wonderful thing. But you know something? They had $15,000, but I wonder how much spiritual hypocrisy and pride there was across that room. I wonder how much that squelched the Holy Spirit in that church. Maybe they raised money and they can do what $15,000 does. But I wonder what God could have done. Some of you may not agree with me on this. It's okay if you'd be wrong. I don't usually say that, but I believe that with all my heart. I want God on my side. I'll tell you this, and our deacons can attest to it. It is amazing how God has provided the needs of our church. This past week, we got an extra check for $12,000, just showed up in the mail. $12,000 is a week's offering. One check. Not because of me. Not because of us. I realize because we realize it's not because of us. And I really believe we do it God's way. I think God will take care of it. Be honest with you, if he doesn't take care of it, then he'll shut it down. He didn't want it. I believe if he wants it to happen, if he'll provide. He's not going to let us starve to death. Now, he might put us in a position where we have to eat beans and rice for a while, but maybe we're supposed to eat beans and rice to feel like to get a sense of what people have to do when they have to eat beans and rice. You know? Letter D. They were trying to gain notoriety by being generous, appearing to be sacrificial, and living by faith. Appearing. If you're more worried about what man is going to see out of you than what God sees, we don't have the right mindset yet. Romans 14:23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. They were scheming for position rather than humbling themselves and waiting for God to exalt them in due time. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves to the older, yea, all be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, to the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If I have Ananias and Sapphira in my church, and they get away with giving this out and they get a pat on the back, they're going to start being proud. And someone else is going to say, well, that sounds like, I wouldn't mind getting a pat on the back. I think I'm going to do that. And so then they give some money so they can get a pat on the back. Well, someone said, everybody's doing that. I think I'll give a little something. I'll get a pat on the back too. You know what we do? We've got a church full of pride. And what did he say? God resists the proud. All of a sudden, we've got a church that God is running offense against. God is our headwind. He's resisting us. And then we wonder why we never get ahead. Why is it we're always scratching for this? I've known preachers who have spent their entire ministry trying to figure out how they can save a few pennies here and save a few pennies there, and how can they get somebody else to give some money, and why can't they get Brother Deep Pockets to come to their church and fill their coffers with money, and they spend their entire ministry, and they get all the way done to ministry, and they still don't have anything. Because that's not the way God works. If we're going to live right, we've got to live by faith. And God says he resists the proud. Well, if that's the case, I want to humble myself because I don't deserve it. I'm just glad whatever he gives me. And then he says, I'll exalt you in due time. That means somewhere down the road, if we're talking about hope and waiting, somewhere along the way, at the right time, he's going to give us the money. He's going to give you the funds. He's going to give you the people. No sense of worrying about, well, how are we going to do this? How are we going to pay our bills? That's not my job to pay my bills. It's my job to serve the Lord, and he gives me the money that I can use to pay the bills. Well, we got to pay the taxes, Jesus. How are we going to pay taxes? Well, just go fishing. You get a fish? No, open his mouth. What do you got in there? Well, there's a coin. Look at that. Pay him. There you go. So that's stupid. That's just it. We're trying to figure out how we can make it all work. God says, it'll come someplace you never thought of. I'll give you money that you didn't know was there. I'll send somebody around that you didn't think was worth 2 cents. I've told you the story how many times, you know, we had been here a year maybe, and some guy came for about 3 months. He looked like a homeless guy, and I thought, he said, can I see you after church? I said, oh, no, he's going to be looking for money. I did, but we weren't helping, but I was thinking, oh, he's going to be looking for money. He says, here's an envelope. I said, what? He said, it's for the church. I think it's either for it's capital improvements or the mortgage or something, but you do with it what you need. Now, the church was very young, and we had a boiler back here that was about ready to blow up. It really was. It was so rusted and shot, and the boiler inspector, he knew, would have closed us down. When we first got here, he was awful. He hands me this thing. It was a check for $10,000. I dropped it on the ground. I expected to go doing, da doing, da doing, da doing, you know, bounce, but it didn't. It didn't. It was good. It helped us get up and running. Now, I didn't, I, it came from a spot I never dreamed that was where it was going to come from. So here's this guy in his holy jeans. He needed about 3 or 4 days worth of shaving, and he just didn't, I mean, nice guy, but that's just the way he liked to dress. Which is okay with me. I mean, I'm really okay now. I'm just saying, it's not our job to figure all this. It's our job to do right. It's my job to get as nitpicky with myself about my sin as making sure I don't lie against the Holy Spirit, even if everybody else can believe it. Because what I don't want to lose is this, my relationship with him. Number 7. Oh, my soul. God knows the truth, even if our heart has deceived us. I'm going to stop there because there's some goodie in here, and it's already time for you to go. And you, mind can only absorb as much as the backside can endure. Why don't you come back next week and get the next part of this thing here. But leave with this thought. God knows the truth, even when we deceive ourselves. Well, it's all right. We ought to be happy with that. Well, I mean, I really haven't done anything wrong. I mean, the church is better off. And who cares if everybody thinks I'm a nicer person than I am? I'm not going to hurt them. What they don't know won't hurt them. I mean, I'm really a pretty nice guy. I mean, really, what's the big deal? I mean, it's not like I've robbed a bank to get the money. It's not like I did this or like that. No, you just lied to God. That's all. You just lied to God. Well, don't say it that way. It sounds terrible. I know. Because it's the truth. You say, well, man, I got a whole bunch of stuff. I got to change here. Good. Do it. Well, everybody's going to know that I'm just a... By the way, there's some things you just need to... If you think you need to confess in front of everybody, fine. But at least confess it to God. If you need to make something right, make it right. If you have to do something like that, well, then do it. You know, those who are really, truly repentant usually want to make sure they got everything right. Now, don't do what every once in a while someone will do to me. Someone will come up to me and say, preacher, you know what? I got to ask you for your forgiveness because I've really been bitter against you the last few days. I just want you to know that I'm sorry. I thought you liked me. Now I really feel bad. So, you know, I mean, if you're bitter... If they don't know, you don't need to tell them. Just tell God. Get it right. You know, get it right. But if you did something wrong, you wronged somebody, well, then maybe you need to, you might say, you know what, I think I shortchanged you on something. There's the other $10. You know, I double-checked that receipt, and you told me to stop by, and I think I short you about $10. Make it right. I don't know what it might be, but I tell you, it's well worth it. How many folks here have ever paid off a house? Okay. Do you remember the feeling? Amen. It's paid off. It's ours. I remember the first time we paid off our house, and I thought, it was a whole lot prettier than I thought it was. It's really a pretty nice house, you know that? Our house is paid off right now, but it has been for years. But I remember the first time I paid off my house, and I thought, boy, that's... And then we built one. We had to dig a little bit out to finish it, you know. But then we paid it off, and it's just so much nicer when it's paid for. That's kind of the feeling you get when you're clean before God. You need to talk to him, and you know it's okay to go to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Nothing. Well, he's not going to hear me, because these little things stick in the back of mind. Even if you don't even remember them, you just know that you're not really quite right with him. Why don't we confess it and forsake it, and keep a short account with God? I mean, no more than a day's worth at a time. In fact, tell you the truth, if you know you did wrong, confess it right then. No sense in waiting until nighttime, because you might forget. In fact, sometimes you kind of lose your remorse, and you start to justify it by the time you go to bed sometime. I don't know about you, I'm giving all my sins away here, but, you know? Well, it looks like the kids are done over there. I'm sorry, we're late. It's time to get going here. This is tough stuff. This is what walking with God means. Walking in spirit and in truth.